Well, years ago, I was scanning the websites of personal finance bloggers and trying to figure out some things, you know, something about a dollar maybe. And I came across a well-known saying that's used by a lot of, you know, motivational speakers. And you might hear a lot of people say this expression, but here's the line that really caught my eye. Nothing will change until the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of making the change. And so in essence, the call for motivation is to tell people, you are never going to change your personal finance habits or your own personal health or your exercise routine until the pain of not doing it is greater than the pain of doing it. And so they're kind of trying to motivate you by tapping into this idea of suffering, of pain. That if you're not disciplined, if you don't do these financial tips that they're subscribing to, that there's going to be greater pain later. And it's an interesting way to motivate people, and I think it's actually pretty helpful because in a lot of ways, especially as Americans, we hate pain. We do not like to suffer. We, as Americans and the world we have inherited, have really created a world of unlimited pleasure and ease and comfort. Well, we have so many creature blessings, and so we're so used to trying to make our life be as seamless and easy and as comfortable as possible, and therefore the second something that's hard, or there's pain, or there's, dare I say, suffering, we rebel against it. And this could be true in a lot of ways. It could be true in our relationships. The second there's someone who's mildly inconvenient, we just sort of ignore that person. When our jobs become hard, we maybe cope with that in different ways by, you know, not trying anymore or finding a new job. Physical health, it's hard to wake up early and exercise and say no to all of the desserts that'll be at the members' meeting tonight. Personal finance, I want to not do delayed gratification. I want to gratify my desires right now. We don't like pain. If you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Peter chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter, we noticed last week, gave a thesis statement for the rest of the book. This is really, our passage this morning in 1 Peter 2 is the beginning of Peter's really practical exhortations of how these exiled Christians should live in a world where there is people bent against them. How do we live faithful Christian lives when we feel the squeeze, where there's this maybe social mistreatment? In essence, how should we respond when we feel pain and suffering from others around us because for the simple fact that we follow Jesus? And this is what Peter says last week we noticed in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now again, that's really Peter's main thesis now for the rest of this little letter, that Christians who are aliens and exiles, like he says, are to do two things. Negatively, they die to the former passions, and positively, they live lives of good conduct so that when unbelievers look at our lives, they are to be those who can glorify God. So practically speaking, how do we do that? How do we have these lives of conduct in which others are going to look at us and glorify God? And in the passage that we're considering this morning that I'm about to read for us is simple. Peter says the way you glorify God through your conduct is that you enter into suffering by submitting to bad authority. The passage is really all around this idea of how do we submit to governmental authorities or to anyone who has authority over us, And they are evil people, wicked and twisted, or they do it bad. See, again, our temptation, anytime things are hard or bad, is to kick against, to get away from it, to do anything we can to avoid pain. And Peter actually says, as Christians, you actually need to enter into it. That there's a type of grace and a gift that comes from suffering under bad authority. See, only God's authority is perfect. Even the best of leaders, the best of husbands, the best of pastors, the best of politicians are at times going to misuse their authority. So how do we respond? Do we become revolutionaries? Do we just start quoting all the passages in the Bible that talk about civil disobedience? Peter says no. Christians respond a certain way. They respond in a way that makes God look great. And so how do we do that? Let us read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And so servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In recent years, this passage in Romans 13 has received a lot of attention. Since the days of COVID and governments having to use authority in ways that a lot of people didn't like, it's been very popular to talk about ideas and concepts of civil disobedience. And although, again, there are passages in Scripture where we can go to that point to the idea of civil disobedience, Peter's instruction here is rather clear, though, that normally speaking, as a general principle, the way that Christians should respond to bad authority is to submit, is to subject yourselves. So here's what I would argue is Peter's main point, if I were to summarize everything he's saying here. Those who are free in Christ are to submit to others out of reverence for Christ. See, believers in Jesus are first and foremost those who belong to God. We are eternal citizens of the kingdom of God, but we are temporary citizens here in the United States. And the way we live out our freedom in the kingdom of God is not to do whatever we want, but is to subject ourselves to those that God has put in authority over us. And so what Peter is teaching us here is that we shouldn't only and ever seek what is most pleasurable and easy. In fact, what we need to do is understand that at times coming under bad authority is a good and gracious thing. And so what I'd like to do is to break up this passage by asking the question, why? Why should I, why should you Why should we as a church be those who choose to submit to authority, even when that authority at times is bad? Four reasons. First, we should submit to authority because submitting to authority is for our good. This is what Peter seems to be saying in verses 13 and 14, that the main idea of this whole passage is that we would be those who would subject ourselves under the authority of people that we don't necessarily want to because it's for our good. And he even goes on to say in verse 14, not even just to the emperor, but any civil magistrate or person of the government, because, he says, they are sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Government has a special role. Government is actually, by the Bible's standard, a gift. That God gives every human government as a way to restrain evil and to promote righteousness. It is the role of government to work for the good and happiness of its citizens. Now, we need to obviously add that some governments do this better than others. There are some governments who are rather unjust. And so it almost goes without saying that Peter here is not giving kind of a type of blank check that we have to submit to government no matter what. The same Peter who wrote this, that we should subject ourselves to every human institution, is the same one who in Acts chapter 4, when he's preaching the gospel to his own authorities in Jerusalem, they tell him, Peter, stop that. Stop that nonsense. No more preaching. Peter boldly proclaims, we must obey God and not human beings. You see, obviously, our first allegiance is to God. And so if there is any authority in our life, whether that be from the government or your parents or a spouse or a pastor who tells you to do something that is sinful, you must first and foremost always obey God. I would like to maybe add my own hat in the ring here, that I don't think those situations are as many as we think they are. But the normal point and the general principle that he is making here is that we show God's greatness by submission. Because government is a gift. Consider what Paul would say in Romans 13 about the gift of government. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. For the government is God's servant for your good, the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath against the wrongdoer. And so like I mentioned, certainly this is not always true. But even the worst government is able to still keep some evil in check so that the society doesn't give into total anarchy. Even in North Korea, even in places like Russia, where we may look and say, bad leaders, even there, Christians are called to subject themselves because government is a gift. But notice what Peter says here, that we don't just obey simply because of their position. He goes on to say, we obey and we subject ourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, what's very interesting here is the word that Peter uses for human institution is actually the word creature. So Peter is kind of saying, hey, be subject ultimately before the Lord, not necessarily because President Trump deserves it, but for the sake of the Lord, obey every human creature. Why does Peter use that word creature? Well, again, I think understanding his context really brings a lot of interesting insight to what Peter is saying here. Peter, while writing this letter, is in Rome. And the emperor at this time was a guy named Nero. And Nero was tyrannical. He killed his own mother to get political gain. He had public scandal after public scandal. And in this time in Rome, what was normal was emperor worship. That to be a good citizen in Rome meant that you had to worship the emperor who was like a god. And Peter says, submit to them, but don't forget, he's only a man. He's a creature. Do you see the nuance here that Peter is saying? Governments and leaders deserve our respect, our honor, and our submission, but they do not deserve our worship. Now, we think of the idea of emperor worship, worshiping literally your political leader, and we think that that's odd. But is it? Is emperor worship just something that was done in the days of antiquity? I would add that political idolatry is just as much alive and well today in America that it was in Rome when Peter was writing. Consider the words of Juan Sanchez when talking about this idea of the idolatry of politics. He says, aren't we in danger of idolatry of politics when we sacrifice time, money, and resources at the altar of a political party, but we won't sacrifice time, money, and resources to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth? Friends, all around us, there is a type of awe and reverence for the political leaders, and Peter is very clear. We submit, we do not worship. And the reason we submit is for the Lord's sake. Our worship and allegiance are always first to God. And so, friends, we ought to understand that government is a good gift, something that we should thank God for. It is not something that we can lightly treat, but it is to be something that God has put in place to prevent society from collapsing into complete anarchy. And so Christians are good citizens who submit because we understand that government is for our good. But second reason why we submit is because submitting to authority is God's will. We see this in verses 15 and following. He says very clearly here, for this is the will of God, that our submission to civil authorities, or again, any institution that is placed over us, that has authority over us, when we submit to them, we are doing what God desires. This is what God wants. This is his will. And the reason why is because our submission, even to at times bad authority, has an apologetic note to it. He says here that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Again, think about the thesis statement back in verse 12, that your conduct is to be such that when people look at you, they can glorify God. And so if Christians who are not going to give in to emperor worship are now seen as enemies of the state, if they're seen as anarchists, if they're seen as only caring about themselves and not society, what is people's impression of their God going to be? And so Peter is very clear. Submit to authority because we are displaying what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. And so what does it look like to be part of the kingdom of God? Well, it looks like we have freedom, right? What does he go on to say in verse 16? He says, live as people who are free. However, don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants. See, Americans are prone to this nasty idea that since we have liberty, since we have freedom, that means that I can do whatever I want. That is not how the Bible understands freedom. Can someone please check in on that nasty little noise going on? I know we're all thinking it. Don Howard, I nominate you. Thank you. He is free to do the right thing right now. That's the point I'm making, okay? I think, did I cure it by saying it? Maybe. I apologize for the distraction. Freedom, according to the Bible, is not the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to do what is right.
And so Peter says, you are part of the kingdom of God. You are not enslaved to any president or to any country or to any city. You have been freed by God. However, we now use that freedom by willingly choosing to go ahead and submit to authority. Notice what Peter says here in verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should silence the accusations. You see, doing good is something that Peter will say slaves should do with their masters. Next week, we'll see how wives should treat with their husbands. They should be doing good. This idea of doing good is a type of general posture that we have towards others in which we are trying our best by our actions, seeking not just to do harm, but to actively work for people's good. Simply speaking, Peter is saying here, Christians are the type of citizens who should be the best citizens because they are seeking the good of the society and communities they are a part of. This is the way in which we silence the accusations of what people say against us. Consider how one church father says this idea. About 1,800 years ago. For when the pagans hear from our mouths the oracles of God, they marvel at their beauty and greatness. And so he's saying, when unbelievers hear all the things that we're teaching about Christ and the gospel and the beauty of all of this, he says that they marvel. Like, wow, what a message. But when they discover that our actions are not worthy of the words we speak, they turn from wonder to blasphemy, saying it is a myth and it is a delusion. Friends, don't you know that even the world expects Christians to be different? We are to be different. If you say you are a Christian, even unbelievers expect for you to live differently. And so practically speaking, how does God's will get accomplished by silencing the accusations of everyone? Look at verse 17. He gives four imperatives here. He says, first, honor everyone. As believers, we are to treat every single person with dignity and respect, since every single person is created in God's image. Whether you like someone or not, whether they are rich or they are poor, educated or non-educated, whether you voted for the person or you didn't vote for the person, whether you think exactly like them or you think nothing like them, every person that you come across is made in God's image, and we should treat them as if they are valuable, that they have worth, that they have dignity. I don't know if you like this president or if you like the last president, but regardless of how you feel about them, you need to honor them because they are technically part of the category of everyone. He goes on. More than this, you are to love the brotherhood. That Christians have a special connection with one another. There is this brotherly type of love that we are to show one another. Again, when the world sees us submitting to authority and loving one another, it says something. And so in chapter 4, Peter will talk more about what does this brotherly love look like. And just to give you a sneak peek of chapter 4, we are to be hospitable. We're to serve one another with our gifts. In fact, in many ways, the meeting that we'll have this afternoon and evening at 4:30 is just a meeting of how can we love each other better? More than this, he says, the third imperative, verse 17, fear God. The only person who deserves our awe and our reverence, the only person who we live truly for the approval of is God. And so we don't look at politicians, we don't look at those in authority and are tempted to worship them or be in awe of them. We give them our respect, we give them our submission, we honor them, but only fear God. Lastly, maybe the one that Peter's readers would have struggled with the most, he says this, honor the emperor. honor the emperor. Try to imagine what his readers must have felt when they heard this. They would have said, Peter, you want us to honor the one who leads a supremely wicked institution, an institution that requires people to worship him as God. The same emperor who's going to kill Peter and Paul, the same government, the Romans, who crucified Christ. And yet, what does Peter say? What do the other apostles say? Honor them. Submit. Subject yourselves. Friends, Nero would have, let me say it this way. Think of the worst American politician you can think of. Nero would make that person look like a saint. And yet Peter says, honor. Just so that you don't misunderstand my words here, Peter in no way, shape, or form says that we have to like these leaders. He does not say that we have to agree with what they say or the legislation they enact. In fact, I think all that is implied that we won't like them and that we won't like what they are doing. It's not to say that we can't ever be critical. I am so glad to be an American where we have the freedom of speech, where we can publicly criticize. But the way we do it is by honoring. And so the question we must ask ourselves, do we honor those in authority over us? Do we respect them in how we talk about them? About how we talk about what they're doing on social media? Do we go out of our way to be those who would be the type of citizens that point to the greatness and glory of our God? And these are hard things to consider. Imagine giving this message right now to Christians in North Korea, to Christians who are living under oppression from their governments. Again, Peter in no way is saying that we must ever submit to something that our government would tell us that is a sin. And yet, nonetheless, we are those who are going to be put in a position where the authority over us maybe is evil and wicked and doing unjust things, and we are to honor them. And so the next reason we see here is that submitting to authority is a good thing because it is a commendable thing in the sight of God. And so Peter now switches the categories of those who are submitting. And this is really where we get into some of these hard questions, because now Peter picks up the idea of masters and slaves. Slaves are those who would have experienced the most injustice of someone in authority over them. They had no political power whatsoever. They were really at the mercy of their masters. The type of slavery that Peter's responding to is different than the chattel slavery that we're maybe accustomed to thinking about. But let me be very clear. Slavery has never, in the history of humankind, been a desirable position to be in. And in no way is Peter talking about servants being subject to their masters, even the Bible's condoning of slavery. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:10 would say that those who are enslavers, meaning those who practice in slave trade, are those who are contradicting God's law because they are not loving their neighbor. But remembering that Christians at this time were just a small, marginal group of people, the apostles would have looked at the institution of slavery and would have looked at how small the church was, and the best thing that they could say was, how do you honor God in the midst of an unjust institution? And so consider how Tom Schreiner would talk about this. The New Testament writers were not social revolutionaries. They did not believe that overhauling social structures would transform culture. Their concern was the relationship of individuals to God, and they focused on the sin and rebellion of individuals against their Creator. As the New Testament writers therefore concentrated instead on the godly response of believers to mistreatment. And so Peter's goal here, although if he had a magic wand and could get rid of slavery, he probably would have. His goal here is, how do you still, in the midst of something that is evil and wicked and unjust, honor God? And so he says here, be subject to your masters with all respect. I think for our purposes, we can maybe take this category of slaves and masters and apply it to our working relationships. To those who are employers and employees, those who have bosses or those over them, they are to subject themselves with all respect. I confess, reading this morning, I'm sure at one point in our life we've all had a bad boss, maybe. And I remember in college, while studying the Bible, having a bad boss, and me and my coworkers, let me just say, had lost all sight of this command to respect them. And it's very easy to complain and to slander and to gossip them. You see, when we like our political leaders, all things are good. When we like our bosses, we're happy to quote-unquote submit. But what does Peter say? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And here's why. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God when we live our lives mindful of the Lord. When we say, I am going to endure hardship and suffering for the sake of my Lord. Peter is saying, this is a commendable thing to God. And I think at this point, maybe this is the time to raise this theological objection that some of us may have. You know, these slaves who Peter is writing to have a lot less freedoms and rights than we do as Americans. And I want to be very clear, there are times in the Bible where we are called to stand up and speak out for justice. And so we shouldn't take this to mean that if someone is literally doing violence to you or causing injustice, that you can't ever speak up for justice or stand up for yourself. And so there is a question in our minds that sometimes we are to bear injustice and sometimes we are to seek justice. So how do we know when, though? How do I know when I should seek justice when something is happening to me that is clearly wrong and sinful? And when should I just bear injustice as a way to glorify God? And I think the question is always going to be case by case when we ask ourselves, what brings more glory to God and glorifies the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, Peter here, again, he's not talking about suffering unjustly. So if we're working in our jobs and we're chronically late and we have an unprofessional attitude and appearance and our work ethic is struggling and our bosses discipline us, Peter says, you should repent. You need to try harder. But when you suffer for doing what is good, when you are the quote-unquote Christian freak, and you're ostracized because you do what is right. When your boss asked you to do something immoral or unethical, and you said no, and now you won't get the promotion, and now you are looked at weird, Peter says, this is a great thing. Because God will reward those who live their lives in such a way where they are mindful of pleasing the Lord first. This is what he says in verse 20. There's no credit if you sin or are beaten for it. But there is credit that if you suffer for doing the right thing and you endure it. So in many ways, what I think Peter is doing here is he's summarizing Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, as Christians, as his disciples, we should love our enemies. So we would read that Jesus would say, what good is it to only love those who love you? What reward will there be? Even those in the mafia can love their own parents and love those who love them. But Christians love those who even aren't worthy of their love. So friends, let me ask, in what ways are we willing to actually take up our cross and endure and bear suffering? How many of us, the second something is uncomfortable, want to claim our rights, do whatever we can to get out of a situation? And again, don't mishear me. There are times where we should seek justice, but there are also times in which it is a godly thing to do to bear something that's hard. We should be those who are willing to love our enemies at great lengths. And I understand this is a hard teaching, and it's maybe easy to feel like, I don't think that's what that means, and let's just kind of ignore this passage. But the way that we glorify God is that even when authority is bad at times, for the sake of the Lord, we endure. And so, how should we do this? How do we do this? Our last point is by following the example of Christ. We submit to authority because it exemplifies Christ. And this is what Peter does in these last verses. So rich, so meaningful. He's alluding to the passage we read earlier in Isaiah 53, but Peter here gives us this glorious example of the steps to follow of our own Lord. When we think about Jesus and his own trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus is the only person who we could say 100% of the time was truly and totally innocent, who never deserved any unjust treatment. He never deserved any punishment whatsoever. And yet, what did he do? When he was reviled, he did not revile back. He committed no sin. There is no deceit found in his mouth. When he suffered, he did not threaten back. But he trusted God, entrusting his soul to him. Even while Jesus lay there naked and exposed, hanging on that tree, he opened his mouth and said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus here is an example of how we can be people who suffer injustice. At times, we need to recognize that our suffering is different than Jesus because Jesus also had a purpose. In verse 24, he says, not only is Jesus our example, he had a mission for going to the cross. Jesus didn't only die on the cross simply to be an example to us, but he had a mission for going to the cross. And here's what it is, that he would bear our sins on his own body. If I can give you an illustration of what this looks like and what Peter is saying here. Years ago, my family and I were traveling in the airport. My kids were really young. I remember my wife had a baby on this one of the little baby carriers. And then we had three toddlers who were good for nothing in terms of holding any luggage. And in many ways, my wife, her job was just to get these three to not run everywhere. And so we're thinking how we're going to get all this luggage, and I'm far too cheap to buy one of those carts. And so let me bear it all. So I had three kids' backpacks, my own backpack, a diaper bag around my neck, two suitcases, and then I had another suitcase kind of like hanging on this one. And I would just, Amy was ahead of me with all the kids, and she had her life of chaos. And I remember people just looking at me. Look at this wild, crazy man. Couldn't afford the $3 to get a cart. And I know it's a silly illustration, but in many ways, it's the picture of Jesus saying, "Give me all of your guilt. Give me all of your sin." Because here's the thing. We are the people who are the problem. We are the ones who don't respond to authority well. And we're the ones who sometimes use authority poorly. We are the ones who have turned away. We are like those who were like sheep straying away. But now we have come to Christ and we give him all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, and he bears it on the cross. And that was the purpose of Jesus, that he would die for our sins, that if we were to put our faith in Christ and turn from our sins and follow him, we could be forgiven. And Peter's point is to say this, that when you follow the example of Christ, you also too have a purpose. That when you suffer for Christ, when you suffer for the gospel, people are going to see that. When people see someone willing to die as a martyr for their faith, They're going to see that example, and they're going to see that purpose, and they're going to ask questions about Jesus. And so Peter's point in these verses of 22 through 25 is that as we, his people, live Christ-like lives and engage in Christ-like suffering, this will make an impact on people, and that will draw others to Christ as well. And so our witness and reputation is tarnished when we are not willing to suffer and to pick up our own cross and follow after our Lord. See, in conclusion, friends, we want comfortable lives. We want easy lives. We want to avoid pain at all costs. And so therefore, when there are those in authority over us who we deem not worthy of our respect, or if there is any type of suffering in our life, we do our best to wiggle out of it. And yet Peter says that you've been called to something different, to imitate and to follow Christ. And therefore, because of that, we are those who submit to authority, even at times unjust authority, because authority is for our good. Because authority is God's will to silence the objections. Because we submit to authority, God says it is commendable and it is gracious. And we submit to authority because ultimately it exemplifies the Lord himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of this passage, that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. God, because of that, we can actually now live lives of righteousness. We could die to sin and live to righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to follow the example of our Lord, who is willing to suffer and to love his enemies. God, give us great strength and wisdom to learn how to properly care and respect and submit to those, God, who at times are hard to submit to. But help us to be a type of citizen that does what is good, that is seeking the good of others. So, Father, I pray for our church, that this church would be marked by a sweet presence where we would honor everyone, where we would love the brotherhood, that we would fear you ultimately, and that we would subject ourselves to those whom you have put up over us in authority. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.